I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we are very grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we are excited on behalf of the Phoenix United Reformed Church to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We have been airing Abounding Grace Radio in the Pacific Northwest for many years now, and are excited about the opportunity that we have to minister the Word of God to you over the airwaves here in Phoenix, Arizona. If you would like to learn more about who we are and what we believe, you can go to our website at agradio.org. We have many resources there for you, including all of the podcasts where you can go through iTunes or Google Play and have these at your access anytime you would like. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, a good place to begin with you on Abounding Grace today. No place better to begin than looking at the grace message, as Pastor Grotenheis already alluded to in his introduction. And I begin today by asking the question, how easily do we forget about the gospel message of grace? Do we understand the message of grace? Have we ever heard the message of grace? I begin here today because I know how easy it is to turn away from the grace of Christ to the idea and the notion that I am somehow deserving of everything that I have been given. This failure to recognize grace, to understand grace, and turn from the grace message was something that stunned the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said to the Galatians, an early church there in the city of Galatia. Something had happened in that church. He wrote to them saying this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, they had turned so quickly from the grace message to one that looked at their own works, thinking that's how they would be right before a holy God. Oh yes, we think we understand grace. We think we get grace. But do we really understand it in its beauty as the Scriptures have defined it and set it before us? We might be shocked to read of a church in Galatia forgetting, but we have another clear example from the disciple Peter. What we're studying this today on Abounding Grace is Matthew chapter 20 and the vineyard of grace. Here Jesus is explaining how grace works in his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked Peter a question. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered. And Jesus then asks, no, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a beautiful confession that was. Jesus, of course, pronounces a blessing after hearing this. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't arrive at this on your own. Your understanding was something given to you, Peter, graciously by your Father. Now, what happened to Peter after this? So soon after that confession, this is what we come to. In Matthew chapter 19, who can forget this rich young man, this rich young ruler, coming to Christ, and he runs, and he falls, and he says, I want to be saved. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Two verbs. And Christ, of course, held forth the law. What was so shocking about that entire exchange was that the young man walked away. And not only did he walk away, he walked away sad. When Christ told him he would have to give up his possessions to follow him. Now, the disciples were troubled by this. The questions then begin to arise, and the great question comes out, who then can be saved? This guy, this rich young ruler, is the evidence to us of God's blessing. If he can't be saved, who can? And Jesus at this point gives a beautiful statement. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With man, it can't be done. But with God, it can. So here's the scene, dear listener. Two things have happened. Peter has been told that his confession was graciously given to him, and now his whole salvation is something only God can give. Man can't produce any of this. His belief, his confession, his salvation is all a gift from the Lord. Now, here's where it all begins today. In verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19, Peter then follows it up with this. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Now, do you hear what Peter was asking? This is the driving force behind the whole thing. Lord, what's in it for us? This guy just walked away from you. He couldn't endure the heat. He wasn't willing to give up his riches. He won't follow you. But look at us. We have left all. We have left families to follow you. We have no place to lay our head. We didn't stop, using Jesus' language, to bury our fathers before they die. After they died. We have left everything to follow you, unlike this rich young ruler who couldn't cut it. Therefore, what do we get? Now, is this not a danger, dear listener? Maybe you've been a Christian a long time. Maybe you're hearing the grace message for the first time. You've heard about grace. We hear it again and again. Maybe you've heard it mentioned in the church, in churches. And we can sit here and think, my life is so moral. My decisions have been so good. I have counted the cost. I have followed Jesus. I've always been in the church. I've always confessed him. And you know what we've just done? We've subtly turned from the grace of Christ. What a moment. You see, I've always believed that the sincerity of our Christianity is driven by an understanding of the depths of sovereign grace. The depths of being pulled off the path of misery. And if there was anything that Jesus himself was rooting out in his kingdom, it was this attitude of superiority. Jesus has in front of him a bunch of many Pharisees in the making. Remember, we're all Pharisees by nature. We're all recovering Pharisees if you're a Christian. We know we've walked with Jesus. We know his ways. We've been there a long time. We haven't departed. We haven't done things like those bad people out there. When we do something, what should our attitude be? I mean, that's the great question. See, our attitude shouldn't be that what we do is to get ahead of everyone else in the kingdom. But Jesus taught us all to say, we are unprofitable servants to begin with. The moment we lose sight of the free, sovereign grace of Christ, we have turned to a different gospel. We have turned to a different gospel that says that we are right by what we do. And you know what? That will kill the Christian message quicker than anything. That will kill the church quicker than anything. Now, in our text, Jesus doesn't shy away from Peter's question. What do we get from following you, Jesus? Initially, the answer is shocking, isn't it? Jesus says in verse 28 that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in his glory, he says, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he goes on to say, "Yes, Peter, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." What a reward. There is a great reward coming for those who do this. But then Jesus crushes something in Peter. "Peter, do you think because you've done so much in my vineyard that you're deserving of greater rewards? I've got something to say to you." Here in Matthew 20, now Jesus begins to tell a parable about the reality of serving in his kingdom and what our attitude should be as those who have become laborers in Christ's vineyard. The key to understanding this whole parable is grasped by something that brackets this parable in verse 30. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then right after the parable, in verse 16, Jesus says, "So the last will be first and the first last." What does that mean? The first shall be last and the last first. You ever wondered what that means? Confusing statement. I used to be so confused about that as a pastor. I used to think that Jesus seemed to be saying that those of us who have been here the whole run could get disappointed on the last day, and it would be better just to come in later, huh? Would it be better like to be like the thief on the cross at the last minute? Is that what Jesus is teaching? You only understand this by seeing what Jesus was reacting to. Jesus was reacting to self-righteousness, to think that we deserve something for laboring in his kingdom, a kind of self-righteousness of despising God's mercy towards those who surely don't appear to deserve it as much. Jesus said just a few chapters later, these sort of emphases. And Jesus was constantly saying things like this, you know, "He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled." It's as if Jesus was saying, "Peter, if you think because you're doing the great things in the kingdom and you're banking on that service for me, you're going to find yourself to be last. And those humble who have been last and seem insignificant in the kingdom, those insignificant people who labor out of gratitude for the grace given to them, they're going to be exalted over you." It goes hand in hand with that teaching. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We could put it in these terms. What if Peter, this rich young ruler, comes back when he's an old man? He's lived his whole life in darkness, and he begins to labor in my kingdom in the last month of his life. Do you think you deserve more? And so Jesus tells a parable warning those who trust in themselves as righteous and as a comfort to those who need God's sovereign grace. Verse 1, Matthew 19, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Jesus describes a landowner, literally a housemaster, one who went out early in the morning to find laborers for his vineyard. Now, it's interesting in verse 2 that we have stated that the landowner agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. You don't, of course, find this with the others. These first had to agree on the price. It was a bargain, a compact. A denarius, of course, in that day was a day's wage for the average laborer. But the thing that really strikes me here is the coldness of the agreement. You get the idea that this is just some sort of cold contract. The only thing said about them is that they both had to come to an agreement of what the wages would be, and then upon that agreement, they were willing to work. Hey, pay us what we're worth. Now, dear listener, this is not so hard to figure out. The landowner represents Christ, Christ is presently building his kingdom. The vineyard represents his church. And the Lord has filled his vineyard with all sorts of laborers. Sunday school teachers, pastors, those who have all gifts to serve in the many different ways in the life of the church. And Christ is represented as tending to it. And we can see that he's very concerned about the laborers who are in his vineyard, in his kingdom, in his church. Because what we have up front are laborers in the vineyard who are there for all the wrong reasons. Now I wonder how prevalent this sort of thing is in the church today. This is striking right at Peter. Notice how Jesus' teaching confronts Peter, that there are many laborers in the kingdom. When exposed, they're really comfortable with their service and themselves. The first sort of person entering the vineyard are those who come early in the vineyard, and yet they've not come on the basis of grace, but presumption. They've not yet been touched by grace. Do they really grasp the gospel? Do they really understand the privilege of being in the vineyard? They're there because they've always been there. They've been working in the vineyard. It's theirs by right. And Jesus is addressing this. What sort of person would he be speaking of? Well, look at what happened to Peter. Left all, left his fishing business. And you know, I can say this, hey, I'm a pastor. I've left a lot to do what I'm doing. Pretty spiritual guy, pillar of piety. And you see, my attitude in the vineyard, why am I here? What do I really need? The reality is I'm often heartless and empty and no excitement over the landowner, no real overwhelmed heart to worship and adore Christ, to love this Christ who's given his life for me and to have the privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. I can so easily draw near to God with my lips, but the heart is far from him. Jesus is concerned about this. And so in verses 3 through 7, he portrays the opposite thing. The landowner seeks to add to his vineyard, and so he goes out at the third hour, and he saw some standing in the marketplace. And we read of him saying, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you." So they went. And he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." I wonder what Peter was thinking about. According to our hours, he went out at 9 and 12 and 3 and 5. Very similar to the day labor situation in Phoenix, isn't it? Somebody going out late in the hour, and he says, "Whatever's right, I will give to you." Notice there's no agreement as to wages. They just went. This is an amazing account. It's all grace, dear listener. To become a laborer in Christ's church in his vineyard is the greatest gift. To have a seat in his kingdom, to serve in his house, to labor in his vineyard. And that's what we want to see here. It wasn't about what the laborers could do for the landowners, but that the landowner had come to seek and save them, to bring them in to his vineyard because they were idle. It was the fact that the landowner had approached them and there was joy to have a place in that vineyard. Listen, when I grew up in the Central Valley of California, there was a young guy there by the name of Rodney. Rodney had some kind of bad disease. He walked lopsided. He was losing his hair. He couldn't do what the average person was doing. He was uncomfortable. And I'll never forget, I saw Rodney working at the local market one day. I walked in and there he was. I'll never forget what I thought. The owner hired Rodney. And it struck me because he was so limited as to what he could do. He wasn't the kind of person you would ever expect to be working at the market. When I read this parable, I think of Rodney. The average person coming to look for a job at the market, what's the first thing they're going to say? "Hey, how much you going to pay me? Wages have to be worth my time." Most likely, if the wage wasn't, they would go elsewhere. Or at least they'd work with a grumbling, complaining spirit. Rodney was not like that. Imagine Rodney standing there, barely uses his body to work. He looks terrible, and the owner says, "Rodney, do you want to work in my store?" Do you think Rodney's going to negotiate wages? "Sir, I can't believe you would consider me. I'm useless. I'm idle. I would be so blessed to be in your store." You know what Rodney would do? He would take his wages, and he would purchase groceries, and he would give them away free. He was so thankful to have a place in that store. Every week, dear listener, Jesus comes in the preaching of the gospel. That's why at the Phoenix United Reformed Church, that's why what happens at the Phoenix United Reformed Church is so important. We preach the gospel with that in mind. Jesus comes with a tender voice. He offers a place in his vineyard. He says to the sinner, the prostitutes, the foul, the homeless, the sinners, "You have a place in my vineyard. Come. Believe in me. I'll give you a place." And all of this is to say, there are many who've done a lot in the vineyard, who've been there a long time, who have terribly lost sight of the fact that anything that we have, any place in Christ's kingdom, is all of grace, sovereign grace. And what a privilege. The beauty we have here is that Christ has come after servants. He doesn't need them, but he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's why we call it grace. He's come for the Rodneys. And you see, this is important. Because who would only hire for 1 hour of work? It's an amazing thing of what happens here, isn't it? Here's what happens. In verse 8, evening had come. The owner of the vineyard said to his servant, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." Now when he hired the servants later in the day, the landowner had said, "I will give you whatever is right." But we find in verse 9 that even the ones who came at the 11th hour received a denarius. But when the first came, we read, they complained because they thought they would receive more. They complained against the landowner, saying, "These have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." They despise the incredible mercy of God. And since they had done so many great things and completed so much work, they thought they deserved more. And Jesus says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" Where would we be today if it were not by sovereign grace? So I ask the question today, how have you responded to this great message of grace? The response should be, "Lord, thank you for coming to me at the 11th hour and giving me a place in the vineyard of grace. What would you have me to do in your vineyard?" I've got two questions. For those in the church today, how stranded do you think you are in grace? How thankful are you to have a place in the church to hear and worship and adore the Lord and serve Him? Second, are there any here standing idle today? I want you to know right now, over Abounding Grace, Jesus has just invited you to come in. Come to the vineyard. Stop wasting your life. Come and labor not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life that only Jesus Christ can give you. Abounding Grace today was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30, and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.